Good morning. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, we'll look here at verse number 11. 1 Thessalonians 2:11 says, "As ye know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children." We're going to look this morning at a message I've titled, "As a Father." Let's begin with a word of prayer. Father in heaven, I thank you so much for this beautiful day we have, this day that we get to celebrate fatherhood and what it means to be a father. And Lord, as we look into your word this morning, may we help us to understand the example of a father, what a father is to be, and what you are to us. Help us to understand these things, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Hold your place here. We'll be using this as our reference passage for this morning. And go with me to 1 Chronicles chapter 28. 1 Chronicles 28. At the end of his reign, King David gathers all the princes and the captains and the military officers of the kingdom together and all his mighty men, and he announces that he is going to make King Solomon to be his successor. And so Solomon is going to be announced here. And so 1 Chronicles chapter number 28, verse number 2, "Then King David stood up upon his feet and said, 'Hear me, my brethren and my people. As for me, I had in mine heart to build an house for the rest of rest for the ark of the covenant of the Lord and for the footstool of our God. And he made ready for the building and had made ready for the building. But," so David wanted to build the temple. "But," verse 3, "God said unto me, 'Thou shalt not build an house for my name, because thou hast been a man of war and hast shed blood. Howbeit, the Lord God of Israel chose me before all the house of my father to be king over Israel. For he hath chosen Judah to be the ruler, and of the house of Judah, and of the house of my father. And among the sons of my father he liked me to make me king over Israel. And of all my sons, for the Lord hath given me many sons, he hath chosen Solomon, my son, to sit upon the throne of the kingdom of the Lord of Israel." Look with me here in verse number six. Let's look at verse 6. "And he said to me, 'Solomon, thy son, he shall build my house and my courts, for I have chosen him to be my son, and I will be his father.'" That's a pretty profound statement that God says, "I have chosen Solomon to be my son." But look with me now in verse number 9. "And thou, Solomon," so David turns then to Solomon, and he says this to him, "Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searcheth all the hearts and understandeth all imaginations of the thoughts. If thou seek him, he will be found in of thee. But if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever. Take heed now, for the Lord hath chosen thee to build an house for the sanctuary. Be strong and do it." And so David says to Solomon, he gives them sort of an exhortation. And what he's doing is he is encouraging Solomon to be like-minded, like David was. David is saying, this is what I have for you. I have prepared all of these things. He lays out what follows in the following verses. He lays out the plans. He says, I have the pattern, verse 12, the pattern of all that he had. The courses of the priests and the weight of the gold and the weight of the candlestick and all of these things that he's prepared for the house of the Lord. And so he is exhorting Solomon, encouraging him to stand fast in the Lord, but to do it because he's drawing Solomon to say, like I was, like I wanted, I had started to build this house for the Lord, but I want you to do it. I want you to continue in it. And he's bringing him along. We'll come back to this story of David and Solomon as we go, but first of all, I want to go back now to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And let's set up this passage, because we're going to look at this passage that we read in our scripture reading in some detail. And we have Paul writing to the Thessalonians. Now, Paul and Silas had visited Thessalonica in Acts chapter 17, and after preaching the gospel, they had seen some saved. Some were saved, and some were not saved in Thessalonica. As a matter of fact, after they preached the gospel, there was quite an uproar. The people that were not saved came against the church there in Thessalonica and took one of the leaders of the church, and threw him in prison because of the gospel. And so there was a lot of contention. There was a lot of strife. So we have in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1, "For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain." And he's reminding them about when Paul and Silas came and their entrance to them. Verse 2, "But even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention." He reminds them of all the contention that was going on, the strife and the turmoil that resulted from the gospel. But he says, even in that context, we were there, we were bold in our God to speak the gospel of God. Now, the rest of this passage leads us up to verse number 11, and I find some interesting parallels. And so what we're going to look at, first of all, we have to see verse 11 here, what it says, and we'll see how the rest of this passage builds up to verse number 11. So verse number 11 says, "As you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children." I find it interesting here that we have almost a pattern of what a father is supposed to represent. Because Paul is saying, like a father does, we did these three things. And it creates for us a picture of what a father is supposed to be, what a father represents. He says here in verse 11, "We exhorted, comforted, and charged." To exhort, we'll look at this one first. This idea of exhorting is to call near. It's to admonish. It's almost as if you're winning someone over to your point of view. You're drawing them in. As David was talking to Solomon, he was, in a way, drawing Solomon to his side and saying, this is how that I would like you to live and to think. Look back in verse number 3. So if we have here in 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 3, it says, "For our exhortation was," and he says here some things it was not. He says, "Our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile." So, first of all, we learn what exhortation is not. When we're exhorting somebody, we're not being deceitful. So we're not, this is not fraudulent, it's not a delusion. Pointing them to something that's an error. And I've met people who were fathers who did this to their children, who would deceive their children. I think that's it's very disappointing to see something like that. A man who doesn't understand what it means to be a father, and he's deceitful to his children. The second thing is uncleanness. It says, "It was not of deceit nor of uncleanness." This is the idea that of impurity. And so a father could direct his children to do something wrong. That would not be good. Our exhortation when we're bringing our children along and leading them along, we don't want to lead them into impurity. We want to lead them into cleanness, into things that are right, things that are good. And the last one here is nor in guile. And guile is like a trick. You're not tricking them, telling them this and telling them that, and then joking afterwards, "Aha, I fooled you." That's not what a father does to his children. It was instead, verse number 4, "But as we were allowed of God to put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak." not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. It is the gospel. So Paul says it was the gospel that was the reason we were speaking. It's the thing we were encouraging you to come along into. It was the thing that we were trying to live out and exhort you to come to our side on. It was the gospel. And why? Not in a way that is pleasing men. It's not that we wanted you to think something of us. We were preaching the gospel in a way that is intended to please God. And why? Because he says here in the end of verse 4, it's God who tries our hearts. And we're not concerned about, you know, what you think about us. We're concerned about what God thinks about us. And it's our job to give you the gospel. That is our role. That is our purpose. To help us understand this idea of exhorting, let's look at a couple of places that it's used, in other places in the New Testament. Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18, we have verse number 21, we'll begin. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Till seven times? Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. And then Jesus begins to tell a parable. So he tells this parable starting in verse 23. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him, which owed him 10,000 talents. That's a lot of money, by the way. It's a lot of money. And verse number 25, but for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. Now, of course, the custom in this time was if you owed a debt, you couldn't pay it. One of the ways you could pay it off was to become a slave, effectively. And you would work for the person you owed money to the rest of your life, if that's how much you owed. And so that's basically what this Lord of the servant is saying. You're just going to have to work it off. And so you and your family are now my slaves until the end of time. But verse 28, but the servant, we need to go to verse 26. And the servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. That's not a lot of money. 100 pence is not much. But he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. This word besought right here is the word exhort. This gives us a different sense of the word, doesn't it? It is almost in pain. The servant is begging and pleading for the other servant to conceptually come to his side. And verse 30, and he would not, but he went out and cast him into the prison that he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all the debt because thou desiredst me. This word desire is the word exhort. Gives us another dimension to this word. There's a desire that you would have somebody be convinced like mind, like you, and you are using your words and you're exhorting them to convince them of something. Another place we can see this is Romans chapter number 12. And And in Romans chapter number 12 and verse number 1, Paul says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. This word beseech, right at the beginning of this verse, is our word exhort. So Paul says to the Romans, I beseech you, I exhort you, therefore, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. It's almost a challenge, but again, it's this idea that I want to bring you over. I want to bring you near to the way that I see this. Back again to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2. In verse number 11, as ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children. This next word is to comfort. Go with me to 1 Chronicles 28. We go back to the story of David and Solomon. 1 Chronicles 28. Verse number 20. And so actually the lead up of this, as we left off, David, after exhorting his son, he lays out the plans, all the plans that he had for the temple. And then we come down here to verse number 20. And David said to Solomon, his son, be strong and of good courage and do it. Fear not, nor be dismayed, for the Lord God, even my God, will be with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee, until thou hast finished all the work for the service of the house of the Lord. Now, do you think David knew somewhat of the personality of his son Solomon? I think he did. In fact, I would say, based on some observations in Scripture here, I think David did a better job of being a father than Solomon did. You could say David was wiser in terms of what a father meant than Solomon. And David knew that Solomon was struggling a little bit with confidence in stepping into this role. Remember when God asked Solomon, what would you have me to give you? Solomon says, well, I don't even know how to go out and come in. I'm not ready to take on this responsibility. I think Solomon was somewhat concerned, maybe afraid, definitely did not feel qualified to be doing what was about to be given to him, the responsibility he was about to have. And so here David comforts him with these words. Notice how he says this. He says, be strong and of good courage and do it. Fear not, nor be dismayed. He says, don't be afraid of this challenge that's in front of you. And how does he comfort? He goes further. He says, for the Lord God, even my God, will be with thee. He says, look at the God that I have, David says. The God that preserved me, the God that brought me through all of the trials that he brought me through. That same God will be with you and will not forsake thee until thou hast finished all the work of the service of the house of the Lord. David says, that God is with you. He's not going anywhere. And David comforts his son Solomon. Back to Thessalonians in chapter number 2. If we look back here in verse number 5, we see a parallel, I think, to this idea of comfort. In verse number 5, it says, for neither at that time used we flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is a witness, nor of men sought we glory, neither of you. What he's doing is he's explaining what comfort is not. Remember, we saw what exhortation was not first. And so Paul says to them, this is what comfort is not. We didn't come flatter you, okay? As a father, we didn't say, oh, you did a great job even when you did a really bad job, okay? Not flattery. as you know, he says in verse 5, nor of a cloak of covetousness. This is an idea of greed that is concealed. It's a cloak of covetousness. You're putting a cloak over having greed and having something that you want for yourself. And so it's not that I'm just telling you what you want to hear because I have something I want from you. And there are some fathers that will do that, who will just want their children to do things for them, tell them what they want to hear to get what they want. That's not being a good father. Not a cloak of covetousness, God is a witness. And then look at this third thing in verse number 6. He says, nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, yet of others. It's not that a father should want to be, you're such a great father, you're comforting me all the time. That's not why you comfort. Instead, verse number 7, but we were gentle among you, even as an earth cherisheth her children, so being affectionately desirous of you. And so it's recognizing those times in your child's life when they need encouragement. They're at a low point. They're in despair. They're in pain. And reaching out and being gentle, knowing when to be gentle with them. And there's another dimension to this, and it goes a little further here. And so in verse number 8, he says, being so affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us. And this, I think, is the heart of what gets to what it means to be a father. That the father is so concerned about the well-being of his children that he would be willing even to give them his own soul. There's a sense of encouragement in this word comfort, and so the word comfort carries this idea of encouragement, but it's not used very often in the New Testament. So I was looking for places we could go to see this word comfort. We get one of the senses. We don't get the word encouragement really kind of brought forward. But we have John chapter 11. So let's go there and see how this idea of comfort is taught there. We'll get one of the senses of this word. John chapter 11, we'll be looking at verse number 19. Actually, we'll look at the first verse of the chapter for context. John 11, 1, now a certain man was sick named Lazarus. We know the story there that Lazarus passes away. And verse 17, and then when Jesus came, he found that he had lain in the grave 4 days already. Now Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off. And many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. So here this word comfort is used, and really it's in a moment of great despair, in a moment of great pain. And in that, people come to comfort those who are hurting. That is one of the senses here, this idea of comfort. The darkest hour, a father's words of encouragement and consolation. Back to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2. Verse 11, as ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children. I want you to notice now we're starting to see maybe the pattern. The first thing is we have exhorting, and that is the drawing close, bringing you to my side. The second thing is the comfort, where I'm going to give you rest. And now the third thing is the charge. I'm going to now send you out. 1 Kings chapter number 2, We continue this story of David and Solomon. As David hands the kingdom over to Solomon, we see that continued here in 1 Kings chapter number 2. The beginning of the chapter. Now the days of David drew nigh that he should die, and he charged Solomon his son, saying, I go the way of all the earth. Be thou strong, therefore, and show thyself a man, and keep the charge of the Lord thy God, and walk in his ways, to keep his statutes and his commandments and his judgments and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses. Why should you do all of this? That thou mayest prosper in all that thou doest, and whithersoever thou turnest thyself. There's a lot packed into this charge that David gives to Solomon, but he gives Solomon sort of a commission to go out and wherever he goes to walk in the ways of the Lord. And he encourages him to prosper. The idea is if you do this, you will prosper. And Solomon did prosper. This was not self-serving for the father. This was not something David was doing for his own benefit. What he was doing was giving all of this over to Solomon so that Solomon would have great success. And look now in verse number 4. It says that the Lord may continue his word, which he spake concerning me, saying, If thy children take heed to their way, to walk before me in truth with all their heart and with all their soul, there shall not fail thee a man on the throne of Israel. It's the Lord. It's the charge of the father is that his children should walk in the truth. And the Lord was the one who was directing this. In this charge from David to Solomon. And so back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And we're going to look here now in verse 9. For ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God. So Paul reminds the Thessalonians that when they were there and they were witnessing and they were sharing the gospel with them, they did some things. He says, our labor and travail for laboring night and day. And so he says, we were laboring night and day. And this word laboring here is this idea of doing an occupation, doing some sort of task. And so what I read from this is that They wanted not to be any burden to the Thessalonians. They were sharing the gospel, and the gospel was so important to them. They did not want to hinder the Thessalonians, and they didn't want to be a stumbling block. And so it could have gone like this. Paul could have said to the Thessalonians, hey, Silas and I haven't eaten anything, and we don't have any money to eat. So could you give us some food? But that would have potentially distracted the Thessalonians from hearing the gospel. Because now it's like, oh, okay, well, let me go find, I got to find some food. And these foreigners are coming in and they just want to take my food. And now I've got to feed them. And there's a whole thing there. Paul said, I don't want any of that. And so what Paul and Silas did was they worked. And they were there. And they did everything they could, even late into the night, night and day, they were toiling. They were doing one of two things. They were either doing something for their own sustenance so that they wouldn't be a burden to other people, or they were working in the presentation of the gospel, and they were teaching the people. And so they did everything they possibly could not to be a burden, and they were charging them with the gospel. They wanted them to hear. And it all comes down, this whole passage is built up to this moment where he says, we preached unto you the gospel. It was all for this preaching that they were doing all of this work. In verse number 10, ye are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. So they were walking and working in a way that was really just trying to be an example to the Thessalonians. They didn't want to have any, they didn't want to be any burden on them, but they wanted to just carry this gospel forward. And that leads up to verse number 11, as you know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children. And then it comes to verse 12, and this is the why behind all of this. He says, that ye would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. See, once they share the gospel, and there are those who believe, those believing Christians in Thessalonica, Paul's desire was for them to walk worthy of God. So everything that he was doing was in the preaching of the gospel. That same gospel that saves is the same gospel that we should be relying on every day of our lives in the way that we live. The gospel doesn't end when you're saved. It begins when you're saved. We have that same power of the gospel in the Holy Spirit who indwells us to get us through each day. And what Paul was trying to say to them was, this was all so that you would have the gospel, that you would know that you could live in a way that you could walk worthy of God. And that was everything to Paul. Go with me to John chapter 1 as we try to understand this concept of charging someone. John 1, well-known passage, but I want you to look here in verse number 7. And John 1, 7 says, let's look at verse 6. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light that all men through him might believe. This word here, bear witness of the light, to bear witness of the light, that is our word charge. And it carries over and again in the New Testament, this word carries this idea of being a witness. And so the point is that we are supposed to encourage, to first of all exhort, and then comfort, and then charge. So we exhort, we draw them to us. We get them on our side. And then two, we comfort them and encourage them and lift them up in their darkest hour. And number three, we charge them with a witness and a testimony. This is what God will do. And now it's time for you to go out and do it. And to live in this world. Now, all of this brings me to the question, who is our Father? Go with me to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, verse 43. Jesus says, "Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh the sun to rise on the evil and on the good. He sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, ye, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? But ye therefore, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." See, we have a Father in heaven. And it is our responsibility to represent him on earth. The fatherhood is an image of the relationship that God has with each one of us. And we have a Father in heaven who exhorts us and wants to bring us close and convince us to be like him. We have a Father in heaven who comforts his children and encourages and consoles when we're discouraged and in pain. And we have a Father in heaven who charges us with a great commission and sends us out into the world to live in a way that honors him. Go with me to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15 and verse 11 begins the story or the parable of the prodigal son. And a lot of the time we focus on the son in the prodigal son. What I'd like to do this morning is to look at the father in the story of the prodigal son. In Luke 15 and verse number 11 it says, "And he said, a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them he said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto him his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took the journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, and there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. And he would have fain have filled his belly with husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when his father was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on him. And the father, first of all, exhorts and draws near to his son. Verse 21, and the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight. I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. Verse 22, but the father said to his servants, Bring me the best robe. And shoes. And he comforts his son. And he says in verse 23, And bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Now the elder son was in the field. And as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing, and called one of his servants and asked what these things meant. And they said unto him, Thy brother has come, thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he received him safe and sound. And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore his father came out and entreated him. And he answered his father, Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. And yet thou never gave me a kid that I may be merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which has devoured thy living with harlots, and hast killed for him, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And verse 31, and he said unto him, Here's the charge. Son, thou art ever with me, and all I have is thine. It was appropriate that we would make merry and be glad. For this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. John chapter 1 again. John chapter 1 and verse 6. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Fatherhood is a great picture of how God relates to his children. And maybe you're here today and you don't know if God is your father. Maybe you don't know that you are a child of God. It says here that as many as receive him, to them gave he power to become sons of God. God is a perfect father. In fact, fatherhood is intended, when done right, to represent what God is to the world. And for those who are hurting or have not had that father figure, God wants to be your father. And fathers, the question is before us this morning. Are we reflecting the image of God in our lives and being a God-like father, especially to our children? Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you that you have given us today this message, that you have given us the example of fatherhood. I thank you that you exhort us, you draw us near to you, you teach us your ways. I thank you that you comfort us in times of trouble. And I thank you, Lord, that you charge us to go out into this world and to live for you. May we live this, Lord, this week, that you might get the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.